A great God. Give them a hand. They do a great job. Hallelujah. Amen. Pastor Pennington is not feeling well this morning, so I'm standing in his place this morning. So before we do anything, why don't we just take a few moments and let's just pray for our pastor, okay? Let's just take a moment. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we lift up Pastor Pennington to you right now. Father, we pray that your hand would be upon him. Father, that you would bring strength and wholeness to his body. Father, we thank you, God, for what you're about to do in his life. And Lord, we just give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Amen. God is good. Well, praise the Lord. If you have your Bible, turn with me over to John 17. John 17. Now, back in November of last year, if you came to one of our Wednesday evening services, I preached a message entitled, Your Great Name. And in that sermon, I talked about the significance of God's name. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to spend just a few moments of your time, if I can, and kind of set the platform, because I believe this morning, knowing God's name is critical to you and I. See, I said in that sermon that we can and we should know God by name. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute, because here's the dilemma with a lot of Christians, is we tend to generalize God. We say things like, oh yeah, God in heaven. Yep, God was going to do this and God's going to do that. And we talk about God by using his title. He's God. Okay, I know, and that's good, and that's wonderful, but the problem is that's too general, and sometimes who God really is gets lost in all of that. Now, let me just kind of make this live for you a little bit. Think about my wife and I. My wife and I have been married almost 26 years now, and imagine if I did not know her name. Imagine if I walked up to you and just went, my wife. Well, what's her name? I don't know. That would be a little strange, wouldn't it? Just using her title. I know a guy, when I was working for Sears, I remember running into a guy at one of the houses that I was repairing appliances at, and he had a dog named Dog, and a cat named Cat. And I think he had a son named Boy. And, you know, we laugh at that, but that's kind of how Christianity approaches God. It's like, well, God. He's God. Yes, he is God. But there's so much more to his reality, and it's found in his name. And that's why this morning we can and we should know God by name. See, God's name this morning isn't just a label or a tag. You know, it's not just one of those, you know, stick-on tags. It's a hello, my name is God type thing. That's not what it is. But God's name this morning is a description of who he is. Not just who he is, but who he is to you. His promises to you. His will for you. His name describes who he is. And I talked about in that sermon how powerful that reality is in our life. When we finally come to a place when we know God by name, the kind of power that is released by understanding who God is in our life. See, the problem is if for many of us, we are just acquaintances with God. We know about him to some degree, but we really don't know who he is. Now, I want you to think about this, because see, it's so easy to get lost in everyday life. It's so easy to get caught up in the hustle and bustle of the day, the problems, the difficulties, even the good things. Our good days, the fun or pleasure we may be enjoying, or the comfort we may enjoy, or the problems, the difficulties, the questions. And sometimes in the midst of all of this human activity, it's easy to get caught up and forget that God is right there and that he wants to be with you. He wants to be a part of what's going on. He wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. And so it's easy kind of to lose track of God and not know who he is and not know what he's about. And I told you in that sermon that there is in fact no other name like that name. Amen. The name of God, the names of God, because he has many, are critical for you and I. We need to know them. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk about one of his names. I want to focus on one of his names this morning because we are in desperate, desperate need of that name. And I want to begin this morning by looking at a text in Scripture that has, to me, become absolutely essential. It's kind of a Scripture that you could just blow over real quick if you're not careful. It's the kind of Scripture that you read and you go, okay, that's kind of cool. But when you spend some time pondering its meaning, it becomes absolutely critical. And I want to look at this. It's found in John 17. It says this, starting in verse 1. It says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, now he's praying. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, what I want you to pay attention to, and what I think is so important in this portion of Scripture, is what I've underlined. Jesus is praying, he's speaking to the Father, and he's talking about what he has accomplished. He's talking about what's gone on in the ministry that he has just lived through. And one of the things he has said is, he said, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me. In other words, Jesus has become the personification. He has become the embodiment, he has become the demonstration or the manifestation of all that God is. Now that's critical for you and I for everyday living, because Jesus is all that God is. He is the manifestation of all that God is. And his name this morning is a revelation of the benefit he desires towards our life. The promise that he has given to us. In fact, his name this morning is the will of God concerning my life. Now, look at this. The Bible tells us that his name is El Shaddai. That means God is all sufficient. What that means is there's nothing more needed. He is sufficient for every need, every problem, every dilemma, every question. God is sufficient. Another translation puts it this way, is that God is more than enough. He is the all-powerful, almighty one. This is the first name that God introduces himself as. When God begins to look at the children of Israel, and he begins to say, this is who I am, he comes on the scene, and he says this, I am the Lord God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. I am more than enough. You don't need anything else. And then he goes on, he says, I'm Jehovah Shammah. I am the Lord God that is present with you. I am Jehovah Roi. I am the God that is your shepherd. I am Jehovah Jireh. I am God your provider. I am Jehovah Tsidkenu. God is my righteousness. You know what? When you've failed, when you've done wrong, he comes in, his name steps up to the plate, and he becomes your righteousness. He says, I am Jehovah Shalom. The Lord God is my peace, and I am Jehovah Nisi. The Lord God is my banner or my victory. Literally what it's describing for you and I, it is describing the benefits of a relationship with God. It is describing what it's like to know him. See, there is something powerful about knowing his name, because when you know his name, you know who he is and what he wants for your life. But those names are not what I want to look at this morning. The name I want to look at that I believe that we desperately need to know this morning is this one, Jehovah Rapha. The Lord God is my healer. Now I want you to pay attention to that. We need this morning. I want you to pay attention. This isn't just another sermon this morning. This sermon is going to change your life, because his name is Jehovah Rapha. Remember what we said. It is his will for your life. It is the promise towards your life. It is describing who he is towards our life. Now, it may surprise you this morning to know that healing did not originate in the New Testament. And what I mean by that is sometimes we tend to think that, yeah, you know, when Jesus showed up, he started healing people, and then after he left, it kind of faded away. It's kind of this New Testament, you know, Book of Acts type thing. I want you to understand something. Healing didn't just show up in the New Testament. It's not just about the New Testament. The Bible tells us that healing has its roots all the way back into the Old Testament. See, as God begins to reveal himself to his people, one of the first names that he uses after El Shaddai is the name Jehovah Rapha. He comes on the scene and he introduces himself. He says, I don't want you just to think that I'm God in heaven, that I'm some God in some foreign place, some very far away place. He says, I want you to know me intimately. I want you to know me, and this is who I am. I am the Lord God who heals you. In Exodus 15, 26, he says, for I am the Lord God. That is the name, or that is the Hebrew term, Jehovah Rapha. Now I want you to think about this, because in this portion of Scripture, in this time, what's happening is God is making a covenant. He's cutting a covenant with the children of Israel. And the name that he decides to sign on the dotted line, that's significant. The name he's going to sign to guarantee that he is going to keep his end of the bargain is Jehovah Rapha. I want you to think about this for a moment. If you've ever signed a contract, if you've ever entered into an agreement with somebody and they required your signature, that meant you were going to be held accountable because of your name, because of your signature. God comes along and just about the time he's cutting this covenant, he says, I'm going to sign my name to it. I'm going to tell you who I am. I'm going to tell you who's going to back up this promise. And it is Jehovah Rapha. Can you say amen? Amen. Now listen to me this morning. This is not just some random title God gives himself. But this is a covenant name. It is a name with a promise. It is a redemptive name. Literally, it reveals the plan and the part of the plan of redemption for our lives. Making the truth about healing not only a promise from God, but revealing his will towards our lives. See, God's will for your life this morning, listen to me. God's will for your life today is to walk in health. It's to be alive. It's to be free of sickness and disease and pain. That is the will of God. You say, how do you know that? Because his name declares it. His name is Jehovah Rapha. He is the Lord God that healeth thee. But even beyond that, remember this. The Bible tells us that he is the author of life. That his desire is to give you life and life more abundantly. That is the word zoe. That word zoe means life as God has it. That's his desire, is to give you his life in exchange for your life. You say, well, what does that mean to me? Well, think about it. God's not up in heaven going, hey, I need to go to the doctor and get a checkup. God don't need no tests. God's not worried. You know, he's not like, oh, you got any Advil up here? He's not struggling with pain. Why? Because God has divine life. Divine life is full of health and wholeness. And that's what God wants to give us. We know that to be true. In fact, we know that his name this morning declares to you and I that he wants us to be healed. And he wants us to know that's his will. The problem is we struggle with that. I'll be honest, I struggle with that a time or two. You struggle with that. Now, I want you to think about this. I was reading a story the other day, and it just kind of really boggled my mind as I read this story. It was about a story of a little girl with a thing called Lyme disease. If you know anything about Lyme disease, you know that it is extremely difficult to get rid of. It can be enormously painful, and it can go on for months and months and months and months and months. Well, in this particular case, this little girl was struggling with Lyme disease, and she had gone 8 months under medication and a doctor's care, and at the end of 8 months, things were only getting worse. The pain was almost unbearable. And finally, the parents called the church to pray. And so they had a prayer meeting and they gathered together. And the person that was leading the prayer group said these words. It is difficult to know what to pray for. And when I read that, I stopped right there. And I thought, you know what? See, that's the problem. See, it is difficult to know what to pray for when you don't know what God's all about. When you don't know Him, when you don't know His name, when you're not introduced to Him, when you have no understanding of who He is, you begin to wonder, well, you know what? Is healing really all about just a roulette wheel? Do I just spin the wheel and hopefully my number comes up? Is this by chance? But His name this morning declares what you need to pray about. His name says to us, I am the Lord God that healeth thee. There is no wavering. There is no assumption. There is no, well, maybe. He says, no, you need to understand. I am the Lord who heals you. Do you catch that this morning?
Yes.
This is who He is. And healing is an incredible part of what we are as Christians. And I want to take just a couple moments, if I can, and I want you to consider what the Bible says about healing this morning. Don't consider what so much what I say. Because I can fail. I can make mistakes. I'm imperfect. I have problems in my life. Consider this morning what the Bible says. And it's interesting to me as I studied this out yesterday. When I took time to study this out, it blew my mind. Over 200 times in the New Testament alone, the Bible talks about and deals with healing. I mean, that's a fairly prolific subject in the Word of God. Over and over and over and over again, the Bible is dealing with the subject of healing and healing towards our lives. In fact, in the book of Matthew alone, which is 28 chapters long, there are 22 separate examples of Jesus healing. So how do you know that? Because I counted them. I didn't find it in a book somewhere. I didn't get up on, you know, statistics.com. I took the book of Matthew, started in chapter 1, and I went through it and found all 22 examples and was shocked. Wow! Example after example after example after example of Jesus healing people and talking about it, showing us what His desire and His will is. In fact, 5 of those examples use the term, in one way or another, He healed them all. Now to me, that's amazing. And I just want to take you through a little journey here. And I want you to listen to what Scripture says. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. It says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Notice the Word of God. Notice the wording. All sickness, all disease, nothing left. This is what He's doing. He's healing. This is His demeanor. This is His MO, if you will, is to heal all that are there. It goes on in Matthew chapter 8. It says, when the evening was come, they brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils. And He cast out the spirits with His word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. He healed them all. It doesn't stop there. It goes on in Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Oh, and if that's not enough, look over into Luke 4:40. Now when the sun was setting, all they had, any sickness with diverse disease, and brought them unto Him, and He laid His hands on every one of them and healed them. Are you hearing the Word of God? Listen one more time. In Luke 6:17, and He came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, and came to hear Him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole number sought to touch Him, for there went virtue out of Him and healed them all. Are you hearing me this morning? See, it doesn't take much of a prophet or a theologian to begin to understand that God's desire is to heal all sickness and all disease. God's not up in heaven going, well, you know, today's not a good day. Or you know what, that kind of sickness, I don't want to deal with. God says, no, I got a remedy for all of them. I want to heal it all because my name is the Lord God who heals you. See, we could go on and on this morning with Scripture talking about Jesus healing the sick, but there would not be enough time. The point is this, is that the fundamental demonstration of the gospel and the ministry of Jesus Christ was healing. Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, a mark of the New Testament is this, is wherever the gospel is preached, people are being healed. This was what Jesus was all about. This is what he was doing. This was his mode of operation. He was healing. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And nothing's changed. Look at the Bible, what it says in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It says, and no doubt you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went about doing good, healing all, there it is again, who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. This is his operation. This is the synopsis of what Jesus is doing in our lives. And you know what? Nothing's changed. The same Jesus that healed then is the same Jesus that heals today. Amen. The same plan that he had then is the same plan that he has today. The same name that he had then is the same name that he has today. The Bible says this in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does that mean? It means he does not change. In fact, in Malachi, it talks about God, the Father, and it says, I am God who changes not. God doesn't change. God's not changing his mind. He's not going, well, you know what, we kind of ran out on that deal. I'm getting a little tired of that. No, no, God came up with a plan a long time ago. And he said, this is the way it's going to be. God is a healing God because his name declares it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Amen. Listen to what this scripture says. In John 5:19, it says, Jesus replied and said, I assure you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does what? He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. That's significant to this study. Because what that means is that Jesus is not acting on his own in the earth. That this is not just some random event that Jesus is doing for that time period. But somewhere in the eons of time and the eternal past, Jesus watched the Father. Somewhere along the line, Jesus understood what the Father was all about. In fact, our text says that he was the manifestation of the Father's name. So what that means to me as I study this and learn this, is that means that healing was established in heaven long before the foundations of the earth. That means that our God, by nature, is a healer because his name declares it. Can you say amen?
Amen.
That's who he is, and that's what he's about. See, healing is so deeply interwoven into the plan of God that it has literally become part of our redemption. Healing is a part of salvation. You say, what do you mean by that? Look at this scripture in Isaiah 53:5. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This is a famous scripture. It's the famous prophecy by the prophet Isaiah. It's what the Bible was referring to in Matthew 8. Is he's saying, you know what? He is going to be wounded for your transgression. He's going to be bruised for your iniquity. It means he is going to pay the price. The chastisement of your peace is going to rest upon him. And with the same breath, as he talks about spiritual realities, he talks about physical ones and says that by his stripes, we are healed. Now we know this morning that Jesus did not go to the cross randomly. But Jesus deliberately submitted to the horrors of the cross so that you and I could be forgiven, so that we could be washed in the blood, so that we could have access into the throne of God, so that we could know the Father and be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We know that is the work of the cross. But in the same breath, we see that he's talking about healing. That by his stripes, and I can tell you that Jesus did not randomly take those stripes. They were not just a part of what was going on, but they were deliberate in nature. There was a plan. His body was broken, the Bible says, that we could be made whole. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This whole thought is picked up by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, he did not retaliate when he was insulted. When he suffered, he did not threaten to get even. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried away our sins in his own body on the cross so that we could be dead to sin and live for what is right. You have been healed by his wounds. It's a wonderful scripture, and I love the way that that Peter puts this together, because as he explains the work of what Jesus is doing, it's almost like that last sentence sums it all up. He says, you know what? He didn't retaliate. He didn't get even, but he carried it in his body. He went to the cross so that you could be forgiven, so that your sins could be taken away. And he says, you've been healed by his wounds. Are you hearing what I'm saying today? Salvation and healing are a part of each other. The forgiveness of sins and healing work together. What salvation is, or what forgiveness is to the soul, healing is to the body. The psalmist knew it. In Psalm 103:3, he says, he forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. In the same sentence, he links them together. You see, salvation, forgiveness, and healing cannot be taken apart. They are part and parcel of one another. He goes on, and he tells us that Jesus was sent. We know that this morning. We know that Jesus was sent to save us of our sins, wasn't he? We know that. We know that Jesus said himself, he says, I came to seek and save those that were lost. That's what he said he came to do. He says, I didn't come to be served, but I come to serve. I want to set them free. I want to give my life freely. I want to pay the price. We know that. He was sent. Well, look what the Bible says in Psalm 107:20. It says, he sent his word and he healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Do you know the word was sent to heal you? Do you understand the word is that which heals you? But this is interesting. When we go back to John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And the Bible says in 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we know that Jesus Christ is the Word. And the Bible tells us the Word was sent to heal us and to deliver us. Salvation and healing are one in the same. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, to illustrate this idea just a little bit further, I want you to consider a story with me. And I mean, this just blows my mind that this has been in Scripture all this time, and we fail many times to see it. But in Matthew chapter 9, it says this: Jesus climbed into a boat and went back across the lake to his own town. Some people brought to him a paralyzed man on a mat. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Now that seems a little bit strange to me. Here's somebody that's got an ailment. Here's somebody that's suffering with a physical problem. Here's somebody that's got a physical limitation. And Jesus' answer is, your sins are forgiven. Religious folks get upset. Blasphemy! This man talks like he is God. Well, duh. Some of the teachers of the religious law said amongst themselves, Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, why are you thinking such evil thoughts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? I will prove that I, the Son of Man, have the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, take your mat, and go home, because you're healed. And the man jumped up and went home. This man walked away forgiven, and this man walked away healed. And it was the same act. Can you say amen? It was the same thing that Jesus was doing. And he asked the question, what's easier? Can I forgive your sins or heal your body? Because Jesus understood that healing, forgiveness, salvation, all part of the same thing. See, this morning, you know what? If you're here and you need healing, you already have it. Amen. It's yours. I recently bought a new computer. I got really tired of my old Dell. Windows, you know, all that stuff. You know, if you keep a Dell for any length of time, they get like a boat anchor. They gain barnacles that you can't get rid of. Yeah. You almost have to be like Bill Gates himself to clean it up. You know, and you can get online, you can buy all these things that say, this will make your computer faster. No, it won't. All it does is just move money out of your checking account really fast. Yeah. It does nothing to your computer. And so I got kind of frustrated with it, and so I decided to go out and buy me a Macintosh. So I bought a brand new Mac. I love my Mac. But the first couple days that I got it, I was sitting there and I was working on it. I was a little disappointed when I turned it on, to be honest with you. So I turned it on, this beautiful, bright, beautiful screen comes up. HD, clear, but all the little program bar was only about that big and there was hardly anything there. And so I'm kind of messing around, trying to get things to work. And finally I says to myself, I looked at my son and I said, this is frustrating. I said, I'm ready to go back to the Dell. At least I knew where it was. I knew what it was about. So now I got to order all these programs. He goes, no, you don't. I said, yeah, no, it's not there. They gypped me. And he goes, no, watch, Dad. And he pushes this one button, and whoom, all these programs come up, all this really cool stuff. It had been there all along. It was already there. I just didn't know it. And I think that's the same with a lot of Christians. Yeah. As they go through life, and you know what? They just don't know what's there. Boy, I wish God would do that. And God's up in heaven. Man, I did. It's my name. It's who I am. Now think about that for a minute. The God we serve, healing is who He is. Think about that for a minute. I'm going to say it again. Healing is who He is. Well, you know, God, if it's your will to heal me, I'd sure like it. That don't even make sense anymore, does it? See, do you know I never question God about my salvation in the sense that when I ask for forgiveness, I don't get up from the altar of my heart or wherever I'm at and go, well, I wonder if He forgave me. Right. Never. I never, you know, if somebody puts a prayer request on the podium and says, pray for Uncle Louie's salvation, I don't pick up that card and go, well, I'm not sure if God wants to save Uncle Louie. You know what I'm saying? If somebody comes to me in Jacob's Ladder or any other place and says, hey, you know what, I want Jesus to become the Savior of my life, I never sit back and go, well, you know, God, if it's your will you save this guy? God's up in heaven. No, I ain't saving him. I never picture that ever in my mind. Ever. So therefore, if the truth is that healing and salvation are apart, we ought never to question healing. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I don't care what your symptoms are. See, I've prayed for a lot of people for salvation, believe they're saved, and they still act like heathen.
Yep.
Yeah. Now, I know, I'm kind of getting into some theology things here, ain't I? You know, here's a guy that's acting like a idiot. We'll just call it that. I would never walk up to him and go, you're not saved. If he looked at me and went, you know what, I'm saved, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, I'd go, thank you, praise God, we're glad for that. Now you kind of just got to work that out. But we can walk up to people and go, well, yeah, you know, I know, you're not healed. I don't know, maybe God don't want to heal you. Maybe what God wants to do is just teach you a great big lesson. Whoa. Really? How many are parents here? Raise your hand. How many, well, if you're parents and you have children, how many have ever had sick children? You had sick children. Isn't it a drag when your children are sick?
Yes.
I don't like it when my kids are sick. Even now that my children are adults, I don't like it when they're sick. When they're suffering, they're in pain, they're having difficulty, I would remove that if I could. If I could go up and just you know, tap them, or if I could go up and just pull that off or do whatever, I would remove it because I don't like my children sick. I don't like seeing them suffer. Nor would I ever look at my children and go, you know what? You need to learn a lesson today. Here, let me just snap that arm for you. Snap. Bet you won't do that again. And if I, being evil, know how to love my children, how much more does God love us? And for heaven's sake, his name is I Am, the Lord God that heals you. See, this is what you and I have to understand this morning, that healing is not a secondary thought. It's not a fringe benefit. See, many of you in this place may work for a company or have an employer that gives you fringe benefits. Maybe they pay for your insurance. Maybe they give you an expense account or a car to drive or paid vacation. All of those things are fringe benefits. They are not the primary source of your remuneration. What they are is fringe benefits. And if the company gets in trouble, if there's not enough money, they will mess around with the fringe benefits. They'll go, well, you know, we can't really give you a paid vacation. You know, we got to cut back on your insurance. Or, you know what, you're driving a Cadillac right now, but you're downsizing to a Pinto. Sorry. We can't pay for that. You know, gas is going to be $5 a gallon. You know what, you get a bicycle. That's your fringe benefit. Companies will do that. Now, if they're really in trouble, they might mess around with your salary. But your salary is your primary thing. They don't go there. And see, a lot of times that's how Christians think about healing, is that somehow it's a fringe benefit of salvation. It's like, well, you know what? If the economy in heaven is good, then hey, guess what? Everybody gets healed today. Now, if we're struggling and if you folks haven't paid your tithe and the kingdom of God's got some financial issues, well, we just can't afford to give all that healing stuff out. Now, I know we kind of laugh at that, and that's kind of funny, but that's how we approach it. Well, I wonder if God wants to do this. If he didn't want to do it, he wouldn't have named himself that. He would not have come along and introduced himself as I Am the Lord that heals you. It's an emphatic statement. Can you say amen?
Amen.
See, you need to understand that the primary mission and ministry of Jesus Christ included healing when he was on the planet. See, and rather than looking to a world that has all kinds of mess in it or a system of the world, what we need to do this morning is we need to look unto Jesus. Okay. Listen to me. We need to look unto Jesus. See, it's easy to look to other things. It's easy to look to my symptoms. It's easy to look to this or that or other things. But we need to look to Jesus. Look what the Bible says. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, I want you to look unto me. Look unto me. There's nothing that can save you in this world. And truly, at the end of the day, there's probably nothing that can heal you. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? Now, don't walk away from this sermon today and say, well, he's against doctors and medicine. I am not. Thank God for those. Thank God for the God-given gift and skill of those men and women that work in the medical industry. But at the end of the day, my healing is not the result of a man. It is the name of God in my life. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, I want you to think about this with me, because as I wind this sermon down, the truth is in illustrating this, I came across a very interesting portion of Scripture that kind of threw me off a little bit. Because do you remember the story in John chapter 3 where Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus? And you remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You remember that scripture, right? And you remember the conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. Nicodemus comes and says, you know what? What is all this stuff about? And Jesus says, hey, you got to be born again. And that kind of flipped out Nicodemus. He's like, what? Be born again? How do I go back into my mother's womb? And Jesus kind of corrects his doctrine and his theology. Well, long and right in the midst of this, right in the middle of this conversation, Jesus says this in John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now that's significant. That is a significant portion of Scripture. And you need to understand what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, because he's proving something to him. He's communicating something that is powerful. And as I read that, I thought, well, what does that mean? What did Moses do in the wilderness? And it's found in Numbers chapter 21. And it says this, starting in verse 4, it says, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our souls loathe this worthless bread." They begin to despise the promise and the provision of the Lord. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. That's an amazing story to me. Because here's this group of people who the Bible describes as sinning. This means they are outside the will of God. This means that they are against the work and the walk of God. Somewhere they've gotten caught up into their own lives, and now they are beginning to sin. They're despising the promise of God. They're despising what God is doing in their life. And they begin to complain, they begin to murmur, and they're sinning. And the Bible says as a result, they got sick. They got sick. That somewhere along the line, they are both sinning and they are both unhealthy and sick. And they come to Moses and they say, "Hey Moses, you need to figure this out. We need something from God." And Moses prays and God comes up with an answer. And he says, "I'll tell you what, Moses, you make this bronze serpent, you make this thing, you put it on a pole and you stick it up in the air, and I'll tell you what, the implication is that everyone that looks at it will be forgiven and they will be healed." And this is the story that Jesus understands. Remember what he said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Why? Why did he lift up the serpent in the wilderness? So they could be forgiven and so that they could be healed. And he says, this is the same reason that I must be lifted up. And listen, here's the key. Everyone that looked at it were healed. Everyone that looked at it lived. They were forgiven and they were restored and they were healed. And Jesus said, this is why I have come into the earth, is so that I can be lifted up, so that when you look at me, you will be forgiven and you will be healed. Can you say amen this morning? See, this morning, it's very easy for us to understand looking to Jesus for salvation. But see, many times because we don't really understand who he is, it's hard for us to look to him for healing. But that's the significance of the name. God comes along and he says, "Let me introduce myself to you. I am the Lord God that heals you. Not I am the Lord God that sometimes heals you. Or I am the Lord God that, well, if I feel like it, I'll heal you. I am the Lord God that heals you," because healing is a part of salvation. Healing is what God has already done in your life. Healing is yours today. Just as much as forgiveness and deliverance and righteousness, it's yours today, right now. You can look at the computer screen and go, "Ah, there ain't nothing there." Or you can push the button called "The Lord that healeth thee" and find out that there's a whole lot more going on than you ever thought. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now before you go this morning, I want you to hear one more verse of scripture. Matthew chapter 8. Large crowds followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside. Suddenly a man with leprosy approached Jesus, knelt before him worshiping. "Lord," the man said, "if you want to, you can make me well." Jesus touched him. "I want to," he said, "be healed." And instantly the leprosy disappeared. That scripture you need in your life. You need to hear with this man today the words, "I want to. I want to. I want to." God is in heaven today, once again introducing himself as the Lord that healeth thee, Jehovah Rapha, because he wants to heal you. Can you say amen? Amen. Won't you bow your heads with me this morning? If you're in this room this morning, I want to ask something first before we do anything. I want to ask about where your heart is with God. Because the truth is, the greatest miracle that can transpire in this room this morning is not that of a miracle of healing, but that of the miracle of forgiveness, the restoration of the heart of man, the internal miracle, the soul of man being born again. That's the greatest miracle. See, everything follows suit with that. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, or maybe at one time you did and you walked away and somehow you've drifted away and sin has kind of come back up upon you, and you find yourself outside of that relationship with God, I want to tell you, you can be restored. You can be forgiven. You can be saved. And if that's you today and you say, you know what, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to come back to Jesus. I want you to raise your hand up, put it right up, and then right back down. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Hands going up. Amen, thank you. Others, thank you. Many hands going up, thank you. I want to take a moment and I want to pray with you. And in fact, if all of you would pray this prayer with me this morning, I want you to believe God this morning for salvation. Say these words. Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life, to forgive me of my sins, to be my Lord and my Savior. I give you my life in Jesus' name. Amen. Now before we go, if you're here today and you're sick in your body or you have pain or a difficulty, I want to pray for you. So if you would lift your hand real quick, say, that's me, man. I need healing. I need healing all across this room. Amen. You can put them down. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to look to Jesus. I don't want you to look to a symptom. I don't want you to look to what somebody has said or a doctor's report or some other thing. I want you to look to Jesus. I want you to put your mind on him. So how do I do that? Begin to thank him for what's already done. Thank him. Say, you know what, God? Thank you for healing me. Thank you for setting me free from this condition. Thank you that you've removed the pain. Thank you that my body is whole. Thank you, God, for taking those stripes upon your back that I could be healed. Do that. You do that as I pray for you. Let's go to prayer. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I pray for each and every one that raised their hand and even those that may have not raised their hand. Father, I pray your healing power right now. Lord, that healing virtue to flow. Lord, that it would be released in this room. God, that miracles would be done, that pain would be removed, sickness and disease would fall off, God. That which the doctor has said is impossible, God, is possible with you. Father, you built us, you can repair us. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that this healing's done. Lord, we thank you that it is ours. We thank you, Lord, for the stripes upon your back that you took deliberately that we might be healed and that we might be whole. And we give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Can you say amen this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning? And here's what we want you to do. If you begin to sense that healing as the Lord begins to reveal that and manifest that in your life, would you please come tell us? I've already had reports from the other two services. One lady came up to me right after last night's service, and she was going like this with her thumbs. And I'm thinking, cool, it's a good sermon. Yeah, well, it was a good sermon, huh? She goes, no, you don't understand. She goes, I couldn't move my thumbs before. And she goes, and look, she goes, I couldn't lift my arms up before. And I'm thinking, well, you're looking good, girl. You go. You go, man. God was doing miracles, and I could tell you, he's doing miracles right now. God bless you. You're free to go. Have a great day.